Job chapter 31. We'll pick up here where we left off last week, and this is the final chapter of Job's filibuster. He took the floor and didn't give it back for about six chapters. And now here, this is his final defense to his judges that are sitting before him. He says in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways, and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God might know, may know mine integrity. If my step had turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, if any blot had cleaved my hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for this chapter of the book of Job. And I ask you, Lord, now to speak to our hearts as we get into your word. I pray that we'd get something out of this that would help us, Lord, to be right with you and to walk more uprightly and to, Lord, make it through our tough times and our trying times and to learn from it what it is we go through in life. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if any man's morality was high enough to get him into heaven, it would be Job's. You hear what I said? Now, we know that your morality can't do it, right? We know your works can't do it. But if any man could do it, it would be Job. Don't forget what God said about him. I don't have to remind you because I've repeated it so much, you could probably finish the sentence for me. Have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. That's what God said. So God said, when you're looking at a moral man, when you're looking at a good man, when you're looking at an upright man, when you're looking at a man who's righteous inside and out, that man's name is Job. And we know at the end of this book that God has to rebuke Job. So even though Job had tremendous character, and inside and out, Job was a righteous man. Beside that, he still had a human nature like you and I got. If you think about this, the Lord's issue with the Pharisees was what? He said, outwardly, you look good. You have this outward conformity. You have this outward righteousness. But he said, when I look at you, I see inside of you, and inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. See, they cleaned the outside of the platter. That's what religion will do for you. For many years, churches preached so much at standards and at the outside that they left off dealing with the more important part. It is more important that your heart be given to Jesus Christ and you be right with the Lord in your spirit than it is that you perfectly conform on the outside to all the standards. Because if your heart is perfectly right with the Lord and you're trying to walk with Him, then as time goes on, He will show you those things on the outside that need to change, and those things will slowly be conformed into His image. Good growth is from the inside out, not from the outside in. The problem with a lot of preachers is they're always about preaching at the outside all the time. They're always worried about what you're wearing, what you're listening to, where you're going, how you look, and they're so obsessed with that that they forget to feed your soul and deal with your heart and your spirit between you and God. My issue with you is not what's on the outside. My issue with you and my hope for you is that your heart will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ so much that nobody ever has to come up to you and start dealing with you about the outside. Amen? So here Job is a man that has a great example of being right with God inside and out. Watch. In verses 1 through 12, you'll notice Job did not lack morality. He says in verse number 1, I made a covenant with my eyes, why then should I look upon a maid? You know what Job knew? He knew your heart is affected by your eyes. He understood that what I look at will begin to affect me in my heart. The longer I stare at something, the more my heart is affected. That's what Lamentations says. My heart, my eye affecteth my heart. Your heart becomes affected by what your eyes see. That's why the Bible tells you in Proverbs to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issue is not what you saw. Here's the thing. You can't control everything that pops into your eyeballs. You realize that, right? You're driving on the road, it's a hot summer day, you used to be a drunk, and you see a billboard sign, and they're real manipulative. They'll put that beer up there, and they'll make sure that it looks all frosty and cold on the outside with the dew running down the outside of that can. And you know what your eye will do? That thing will catch your eye. And then you know what you'll catch yourself doing? It wasn't just that the sign was there and you saw it. It was that you took a second look. You catch yourself. And then you know what's next? You start thinking about that feeling on a Friday when you used to sit back and that feeling of that buzz. And your mind and your heart go right back to that day when you were in the bar, when you were doing the thing you used to do. What happened? Is it the fault of the billboard sign? You know what the billboard sign did? The billboard sign exposed what was in your heart. Do you understand that? The reason you look back, the reason that thing caught you, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What drew you away? Not the beer, your lust. Not the sign, your eyes. The fact that when you first saw that thing, it was nothing. It didn't do a thing to you. My dad taught me when I was a young man, this is a good one for you to teach your sons. He said, it's not your fault if a bird flies over your head. But if that bird makes a nest in your hair, it's because you didn't do anything about it. Used to be back in the day, man, the preachers were all about not going to movie theaters and not going to gymnasiums. I've heard some of them say you shouldn't go to a gym. And man, they look like they never been to one. But I digress. You shouldn't go to a gym. Why? What was the reason? Well, because of the way the women dress. Well, has anybody looked around at Walmart nowadays? Walmarts nowadays are worse than what gyms were in the 90s. You're not going to get away from it. You can't control everything that's going by you all the time. You can't shelter your kids so much to a point where they never see anything evil, they never see anything wrong. It's literally not even possible. So what does somebody do? What do? Do you obsess all the time about fixing the outside around you? Do you preach all the time about the world? And every service we come into, we're always drawing everybody's mind and attention to how wicked and sinful and ungodly the world dresses and all the things the world does. Or do we just say, you know what? Maybe the bigger issue is not trying to control everything around me all the time. Maybe the bigger issue is right here in my heart. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? You know what he's saying? He's saying, doesn't God judge wickedness? Specifically in context, wickedness and immorality and adultery. You can tell that by reading the full text. He's specifically talking about adultery and fornication. And you know what he knows about those two things? He knows God judges them. They're wicked. You live in a day and age where they try to make every wicked sin okay. You know God has a special concoction for people that want to be involved in those kind of sins? I looked that thing up because I'm real nervous in the combat sports, you know? Because I mean, just a week or two ago, some guy got his chin busted wide open. I mean, it split real good all the way. He wound up going to the ER, getting stitches, and it was just everywhere, man. He's in the middle of a fight, and so, you know, not sure when it got hit or when it got split, but somebody goes, hey, there's blood, and it's like all over the place. He's like, yeah, it's me, and he picks his chin up, and it's like all over the mats. Now, it doesn't happen every day, but it happens. So years ago, I got into this thing. I wanted to make sure I couldn't pick up something, you know, life-changing and come home with it. And what I found out by the medical professionals is that God has this stuff designed to where you get it a certain way. That's Romans chapter 1. You know what Romans chapter 1 says? They get in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. It's appropriate. You know what AIDS was called when it first came out? GRID, gay related immune deficiency. But nowadays, that's not politically correct, and that's you know, not racist, but it's discriminatory towards the homosexuals, and it's not a sin, and it's not wrong, and everybody should be allowed to marry, and equal rights in marriage, and so we're not going to call the baby ugly. Well, guess what? The Bible still calls the baby ugly. And if you want to dabble around in that kind of foolishness, then you better be prepared to reap what comes with it. And what comes with it is early death and disease and pain and suffering and heartbreak, because God does not approve of that stuff. Job's calling it wicked. He recognizes that when God's sitting in heaven, verse 4, and watching, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? God sees every move you make, counts all my steps, sees all my ways. God Almighty is watching. And he's sitting in heaven, he sees what I'm doing. He said, if God's there watching me, then why would I even sneak a look if I can sneak a look and get away with it? Because God saw me sneak that look. That's going to impact and affect my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if nobody ever catches me, the Lord caught me. Why would I do anything to get in the way of that relationship? Is sin really that great that we just are willing to sacrifice our joy, our peace, our cleanness of mind, the fruitfulness and just the flow? I don't know how to explain it. Like, when I'm trying to do right, my life is good. And boy, when sin creeps its way in there of any kind, it can just rain on every parade. It don't matter, you get a raise, everything's going great, things are wonderful, all the bills are paid, but you're full of wickedness and you're not happy. You can't be happy as a born-again Christian grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You can't do it. He said, God's watching me. He sees my ways. He counts all my steps. So I'm not even going to look. Why? Because if I take that look, and I take that second look, and my heart begins to follow that look, I begin to think, it affects my mind, it affects my heart, I begin to think on those things, the more I feed that thought, the more I feed that heart, the more I feed that lust, the more that lust burns. You want to control the burning of the lust? Control the eyes and control the heart. And the more that lust burns, the closer, the sooner I'm going to wind up making a mistake, committing a trespass, committing a sin that there's no coming back from. So if that's the end of that road, these idiots, you can look but you can't touch, you're an idiot. The end of that road is lining up in a mess. To everybody else looking on, it's like, oh, they fell into sin, because to you it seemed to happen so suddenly, but God's been sitting in heaven going, I've been warning them for a long time. I've been convicting them for a long time. I've been telling them for a long time. And this thing's carried on too long, and now look where it wound up, and everybody else says, oh, well, you wouldn't be so shocked if you'd have known the backstory on the thing. So Job says, you know what? Since that's the case with human nature, I made a deal with my eyes. Between me and me, we made a covenant. I'm not even looking. Then I don't ever wind up in a mess. Me and Miss Grace have been made fun of quite often, and I mean even recently. Just, oh my goodness, eye roll. You guys are so weird about that stuff. Because of the standard that we set when it comes to interacting with other couples. I don't meet with women in my office and counsel them, just me and a woman in my office. Period. The only women that call me are old enough to be my mother plus. And they call pastor. Been here for 10, 15, 10, 12 years. I haven't been here 15 years yet, but 10, 12 years, they call the preacher. Mrs. Ferguson, she's 87 years old. She can call the preacher anytime. She's a widow. That's different. There's no debating that. That's quite obvious. Oh, you guys are stupid. You know, I wouldn't even be riding around town, and it doesn't happen, but I wouldn't even be riding around town with one of my sisters in the front seat, because you don't know what they look like. And there would be nothing wrong with that at all. It's my sister. But since you don't, I'm that weird about my testimony. I'm that weird about making sure that I don't look like I'm doing something wrong, or that somebody can't start saying they saw something and start some kind of rumor. I wouldn't sit down with a woman to counsel her about her marriage. I know of more than one preacher that it started with a coffee because she's going through a divorce. And a coffee leads to something else. You better watch what you do. You better pray about the standard. Well, I don't have any girlfriends. She's just my friend. She's not my girlfriend. She's just my friend, and she's a girl. I know married women. Well, he's my guy friend. No. Sitting, you know, Facebook messaging each other because you're a guy friend. Are you serious? You better stop, take a couple steps back and reevaluate what you're doing. Because these things lead places. That Facebook will connect you to somebody from 10, 15, and 20 years ago. You better be very, very, very careful that the devil's not setting you up for something you don't want to deal with. Don't trust yourself. Job was righteous inside and out. He wasn't just, I'm not going to commit these sins. He was saying, you know what? I'm going to take this thing so far that I'm making a covenant where I'm not even going to allow my heart to have the opportunity to do something it shouldn't do. If this kind of thing offends you, I'm not trying to be too hard on you or offensive to you. In this technology culture, we're always talking and communicating and connecting, and I'm telling you, that stuff is so demonic, it has caused so many problems. So many problems that would not be here if it wasn't for that mess. I'm not trying to hurt you, but I want your marriage to last. I want you to live for God. I don't want the devil to step in there and mess you up, and he'll catch you right at the wrong time. You know, he does it with you guys. He does it with your eyes. With you women, he does it with your emotions. Some dude will come along and he'll sweet talk you. And of course, he's all sweeter and nicer than your husband and has more money. You can laugh at that. That was supposed to be funny. Thanks for the courtesy laugh. If I have walked with vanity in verse 5, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. You realize all that lustful sin, that moral sin is vain? You know what that means, right? Empty. What's the point? Let me just tell you something. In 40 years, that stuff isn't going to matter to you at all like it does when you're 20. Not at all. You're going to care more about the character of the person you're with. You're going to care more about their loyalty, their love, their companionship. Be careful about your heart. He said in verse 6, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. If my step turned out of my ways, if my heart walked after mine eyes, if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, let me sow and let another reap. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Verse 9, if my heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. So what's he talking about? He's talking about sneaking around. He's talking about being unfaithful. And he says, if I am unfaithful, this is a heinous crime. Verse 11, this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is iniquity to be punished by the judges. And in verse 10, he says, then let me reap what I sowed. It's funny when the shoe's on the other foot how it's not okay. Amen. You don't want her looking, but you'll look. Or you don't want him looking, but you'll look. You don't want him flirting, but you'll flirt. So let's stop and just say, if I caught my spouse behaving the way I'm behaving right now, would I be okay with it? If my spouse was thinking the way I'm thinking right now, would I be okay with it? Nope. Job saying, if I've been wicked, then let me reap what I got coming. Now, how about that? That man's been living so right that he says, if I've done anything wrong, then let my wife be unfaithful to me. He's got a clean conscience before God. Verse 12, for it is a fire that consumeth the destruction and will root out all my increase. What's that? Unfaithfulness. You know, Job had one wife back in the day when men were marrying multiples. That man stepped above and beyond everybody else around him to do right and to be faithful to his wife and to be committed to God. And he was a smart man. He was a wise man. He knew one's more than you can handle. I mean, one is plenty. Amen? That's exactly right. Nothing but hell has come from that multiple marriage stuff. Go back and read your Bible. When God turned a blind eye to it while those guys were committing it, God said, fine, you fool, but you're going to reap it. And you look at the mess, I guarantee you those men lived in absolute misery and were never satisfied. Main example, Solomon himself. 1,000 wasn't enough for him. So look, man, if a sin is never going to satisfy you, why dabble with it in the first place? It's not going to satisfy. So why mess with something that isn't going to satisfy you? And instead, what it's going to do is it's going to bait and switch you. It's a fire that consumeth to destruction and roots out all your increase. I know men work for 20 and 30 years to try to get themselves established and lost everything and had to start over just because of divorce. Can you imagine starting over from scratch? Just because you couldn't control yourself? Just because you were too proud to go get help? Do you know a lot of people that will go get help can make it? Don't wait until you're at the point where there's nothing, no turning back. That's what aggravates me the most, is when people wait until it's just like so shot, there's nothing you can do about it anymore, and then they want to come dump it on my desk and look for me to fix it. Like, what? You guys, this thing is so far gone, you should have been here 10 years ago. Amen. Or just been in a Bible-believing church, accepting the preaching and doing something with it, and then you wouldn't have ever had the problem in the first place. And Job's a man that wasn't just righteous on the outside, like the Pharisees. Job's a man who wasn't just going to, well, I never stepped out of my wife. Yeah, well, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at the Pharisee and he said, yeah, I know. You say don't commit adultery. I say if you look at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery in your heart. Hey, why are you choking? Why are you stuttering? Why'd you just swallow real hard, Mr. Pharisee? Oh, because your righteousness is all on the outside, but what's been rolling around in your heart, what's been rolling around in your mind is the polar opposite of what you claim to be living. So you're just as guilty as if you were committing the act because of your filthy heart. You're righteous on the outside, you're not righteous on the inside. You see that? Boy, how tricky the devil is. He'll feed everybody religion that wants religion. Look at verse 13. So Job was righteous. He didn't lack morals. Job was righteous with his money. Verse 13, he says, if I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant, why then contend with me? Why then contendeth with me? What then shall I do when, excuse me, when God raiseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless had not eaten thereof, parentheses, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with the father, and I've guided her from my mother's womb, end of parenthesis. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade and my arm be broken from the bone. That's more painful than you realize. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I cannot endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart had been secretly enticed, or my mouth had kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. You know what he is saying? If I lack mercy, that's in verses 13 through 23. If I lack mercy, I'm not righteous. How did his mercy show? His money's coming in a minute. How did his mercy show? Well, it showed because he didn't despise the cause of his manservant or his maidservant when they contended with him. So a merciful person, when somebody else has a problem with them, doesn't despise their issue. So you come to me and you, Pastor, you offended me. I didn't mean it like that. Oh, that's just stupid. How could that offend you? Well, that's not what I meant. You took that wrong. That's despising your issue. You know what a merciful man, somebody who's righteous on the inside, will do? He'll stop for a moment and put himself in the other person's shoe. And then he'll try to look at the same issue from the other person's point of view. This is marriage counseling. This is what this is, just so you know. That's the power of the Word of God. This is counseling for doing away with problems in the church. You ever despise the cause of somebody else because you're in a higher position than them, or you're in a position with them where you don't really have to worry about it? You know, the boss, you go to the boss and they don't care because they're the boss and you just deal with it. Well, that's an unmerciful person. Job shows that he was righteous inside because he could step back from his emotions for a second And he could look at the situation and make an honest, fair judgment on it. You know what'll help you a lot? It'll help you a lot to try to put yourself in the other person's shoes. Just stop for a second and literally try to imagine, even in your, if you're in the middle of a knockdown, drag out, all out war with your spouse. I got a couple smirks. So look, we're real, okay? We all get at it every once in a while. If you don't get at it every once in a while, then one of you is abusive and the other one's a rug. And that's not going to last. Sooner or later, you're going to get at it. You know what it's really helpful to do? Try to think about what they're saying and put yourself in their shoes and look at the situation from their point of view. If both couples could do that, do you know how often we would have mercy on each other? Notice I'm saying mercy. Mercy means you got it coming, but I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to give you what you do deserve. Job was a pretty good guy, man. He was able, when somebody came and contended with him, not to despise their cause, not to just ignore what they're trying to say, not just to brush it off all the time. He said, if I'm going to do that to them, then what am I going to do when God rises up against me or when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? You gentlemen realize that God told you if you want to get your prayers through, you can't be bitter towards your wife? Isn't that rough? Ladies, the worst thing you can do is use those verses on your husband. It's not going to work, okay? Let the Holy Spirit do it. Just pray for him and don't even bring it up. But you fellas know God said, you want me to listen to you, don't be bitter towards her. You know it's easy for us guys to get bitter towards women, even when we love them, because they're emotional. Sorry, ladies, it's not a put down. It's part of your strength, actually. It's also your weakness at the same time. But they're more emotional than us. They don't operate the same way we do. And it's super easy to get bitter towards them. So God says, don't be bitter towards her. Why? You want me to listen to you? Yes, I do. Okay, don't be bitter towards her. You know what God's saying? You ain't perfect. And I listen to you anyways. Why are you holding your wife to such a high standard all the time? Amen? That's tough preaching, I know, especially when they're sitting here. Thank God my wife's in the nursery tonight. What a blessing. It's not fair to you guys, but oh well. Did not he that made me in the womb, verse 15, make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? What a guy. You know what he's saying? When somebody has a problem with me, didn't the same God that created me create him? You got any enemies? I hope you do, because if you don't, you ain't worth the gunpowder to take to blow you away. You know what you got to remember about your enemies? If you're going to have good character inside, in your heart, you got to remember God created them, just like God created you. You know what I can't stand? I can't stand a bully. I can't stand somebody that's going to pick on the one that's different. I went to Brother Rudolph this last week and I told him, I said, you're not my friend because you're black. I said, I could care less about that. He said, I know. I said, you're my friend because of your character, and if you didn't have the character you have, I wouldn't be your friend no matter what skin color you are. You're not my proof that I'm not a racist. You're not the butt of my joke when you walk in the room because you're the only black guy. Amen. And everybody teases him and he don't care, and I'm not saying it that way. Because a lot of the brethren tease him because he asks for it and he goes back at it and all that stuff in good fun. But I just want him to know. It ain't about any of that. I can't stand it when people got to pick on the one person that's different. That drives me up a wall. Why? Because didn't God make them? Did God make you? Do you realize people can make fun of you if they want to? And a lot of people do. You know what your ego tells you? Your ego tells you everybody talks good about you when you're not around. Your ego tells you to believe every compliment you hear. You know what the reality is? the first time somebody doesn't like you, they could come up with all kinds of stuff to say about you. Just like you can come up with all kinds of stuff to say about somebody else. You know what you got to remember? God created you. God created them. You didn't put in an order for God to turn you out so perfect if that's what you think you are. I can't stand this attitude where we walk around with our nose so high in the air we drown if it rains because we think we're high class and everybody else isn't. I can't stand that stuff. God help me. I ain't no better than the next guy. Good night, man. Job had it right. He said, didn't God fashion me and him? So he has a beef with me. He's got a problem with me. Okay. So what? Maybe I can try to think about it from his point of view. We're both human. God loves him too. You know what's a hard one for me? It's getting easier the more I work on it, but it's a hard one for me to think of God blessing my enemies. I want God to be a God of mercy, don't you? And character. I don't want God to change, right? Until it applies to my enemy. Or somebody who did me wrong. Now all of a sudden, since I was the recipient of the offense, I want God to go ahead and pour judgment. But when I'm the one who did the offense, I want God's mercy. Oh, I just want to thank God. He's so gracious and merciful. He's been so good to me. Okay, I just love the Lord. Oh, do you really? Did you know he's been really good to the person that did you wrong? Well, I just don't know why God would bless them. You see how wicked our heart is? Lacking mercy, man. It's tough when it's personal. It's a whole other thing when it's just this kind of like thought out there of the divine character of God. It's a theology kind of like wallowing around there in the distant eternity. It's a whole other thing when it comes right home to you and you see God being good to somebody who didn't treat you right. That'll teach you a little something about God and his character. Notice in verse 16, his mercy was on the poor. He wouldn't allow the widow to go without. He wouldn't sit around and get fat himself, feeding himself and taking care of himself when the fatherless hadn't eaten. See, in the parentheses, I pointed that out when I was reading the text. You know what he's saying there? Some of these guys around here I knew since I was a kid. My life turned out really good and theirs didn't. God's been really good to me, and theirs crashed and burned. Anybody got any friends from the past whose life's kind of had a hard time? And any of those friends you ever had a beef with? Oh, I went to school with them. I knew it. They were always a bad kid. Yeah, because they made fun of you and tortured you. You know kids in school are violently mean. They will torture you like no man's business, man. I know we're overdoing the bully stuff nowadays, but there also is some validity to it. Okay, let's be a little bit fair about it. There's some kids are mean, man. And the nice thing about the 90s was I could punch them straight in the mouth as hard as I could and splatter blood all over the place, and I'd just get suspended for a couple days, and my dad would be like, cool, man, good job. What did he say? Oh, he said something about mom. Oh, no problem, you know. When in all reality, he said something about me or whatever, you know. Oh, it was mom. He said something about mom. Oh, okay, good boy, good man. Way to be a man. And that was it. Yes, sir. In my senior year, that was different, but, you know. But that was back in the old. You can't do that nowadays. You go to jail, man. You'll be in all kinds of trouble. Kids are mean. They're cruel. They're violent to each other. And then you get older and God blesses you. You know, sometimes the dork that everybody makes fun of, 20 years later, the people that were making fun of them are working for them. Kids in high school, keep in junior high and all the rest of that, keep that in mind. Some of those kids that want to make fun of you now because you won't run with them to the excess of riot while you're getting good grades, they'll be your employees later. And then you'll have an opportunity to show the grace of God and be kind to them. That's what he's saying. I knew these guys growing up, and now they're poor and I'm filthy rich. And so what I'll do is I'll feed them. I want to be like that. That's my Savior. That's what Jesus Christ was like. This guy was so much closer to being like Jesus Christ than any of us. It's not even funny. Before Christ ever came or put the Holy Spirit of God in him or gave him a written book, you and I have no excuse not to develop this kind of character. None at all. The only thing about Job, I just want to say this. He couldn't keep up with Jesus Christ for 60 seconds, just so you know. But as far as men are concerned, this is the guy. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me. What's he mean? I saw him without covering and I covered him. I wrapped him in clothes. His loins blessed me. He's out in the cold and I come up and put a blanket over him. Makes me think of Joe Hicks. Running around down there ministering to people nobody else wants to have anything to do with. Transvestites and the whole mess. Giving them blankets, giving them food, giving them coffee and hot chocolate and hot dogs and whatever else he's giving to them. And setting clothes out there and they get to pick through all the clothes and find something that fits. And find boots and they're grabbing stuff from friends or whatever they got over there. And oh, I'm going to take this for so-and-so. And they're taking off and he's just clothing them. That stuff pleases God. That's mercy in the heart. If his loins have not blessed me, if he were not warmed by the fleece of my sheep, my product, my wealth, my hard work, warmed his body that didn't have clothes. If I lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, he's like, I'm not going to do anything to hurt them fatherless. Then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, and my arm be broken from the bone. Man, that's a painful deal. I don't know I hate to say because we got people in the room that do, but all the intricacies of all the muscle groups and all that goes on through that shoulder blade and that shoulder joint and coming up over there and the way that ties into the pectoral muscles and the tricep ties in there and the bicep tendon ties in there, and that's a real mess, man. I had a 240-pound guy do a lock on that whole arm like that and put his knee in my back and start cranking on that whole unit. It's twisted back, and I can't explain the feeling to you, but it's pretty nasty. And I read that, I was like, ow. Job knew jiu-jitsu, man. That's pretty cool. This guy knows it all. He's saying, let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, and my arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I cannot endure. His fear of God causes me to be merciful to people in need. Watch this now, and we're almost done. Verses 24 through 28, you'll show that Job understood money. If I have made gold my hope, or said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoiced because of my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much. You know what he's saying? I am rich. I got gold. But if I ever made money my hope, if I ever put my heart into it, you know money is not the problem, right? The love of money is the problem. You love that money, it'll lead you down all kinds of dark paths. It's amazing where that stuff will take you. Money is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Now, I don't hate money. I hope you got a pile of it in the bank. Nothing wrong with money. But you know that doesn't give you security. You know what God can do to an economy with a virus? God can make that money you got absolutely worthless. Doesn't matter how much you got, worthless. You know, if money is your hope, you got no hope at all. You know, Alexander the Great sought to conquer the known world. And he was miserable. He died a drunk. He walked up to a poor man in his area there, and he'd been watching the guy for a while, and the guy always seemed happy. And he went up to him and he said, I have everything and you have nothing. Why are you so happy? And the man said, would you move over a little bit, please, because you're blocking the sunlight. Just let me enjoy my day. Alexander the Great walked away so troubled by that man's response, he didn't bother to kill him for disrespecting him. Here's a poor man sitting on the street. Richest man in all the world, most powerful man in the world. Would you move over? You're blocking the sunlight. You know, money don't make you happy. It might make your misery a little more bearable, but it doesn't make you happy. Job said, I'm not in love with the money. It's not my confidence. I haven't rejoiced because I'm rich. Oh, look at what I live in. Look at what I drive. Look at how much money I got. That doesn't bring me any joy. It mean nothing to me. Well, that's what happens when you do love money. It's the root of all evil, right? If I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness and my heart had been secretly enticed and my mouth hath kissed my hand. His love of money, he said, will lead me to worship in the sun. It'll lead you to idolatry. It'll lead you to covetousness, which is idolatry. Loving money is a dangerous thing. A lot of born-again Christians love their money. They're idolatrous. If you love a car, if you love a house, if you love any of that kind of stuff, clothes, all that kind of stuff, if that means something to you, you're an idol worshiper. Money ain't going to make you happy. And then his mouth is kissing his hand. He's worshiping himself. I'm the man. All this I've got, great Babylon that I have built, all this I got by my own power. Look at me, look what I got. Bow and kiss the ring. You're wicked as hell. Reminds you of the Pope. This is an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Love and money. Listen. Money isn't going to keep you happy. Money isn't going to buy you happiness. Money's not going to give you security. Don't love it. You know what Christians need to learn to do? You need to learn to give. I don't love money. I don't care nothing about that. So you don't give? You know, some of the stingiest people say they don't love money. My dad used to give me, I'm glad he taught me this from a child. He'd give me a dollar for allowance. And that was because all week I'd go out there to the rabbit cages. He had like 30 rabbits. He'd breed them and slaughter them. And chickens and turkeys and all the rest of the stuff out there. And I'd have to go out there and get all their bulls. And they'd be frozen in the winter. And I'd have to bring them in and then run hot water in the sink until they melted. And then dump them out in the sink and then refill them and take them back out to the... And I'd do that all week for all them chickens and turkeys. And then when the rabbit poop would build up too much in there, I'd got to get under there and scoop all the rabbit poop out from under the cage. And I'd get a dollar at the end of the week. And then he'd say, now, you know, 90 cents is yours. 10 cents is the Lord's. And he said, oh, I don't believe in tithing. Okay, whatever. I'm glad my dad taught me from the time I was very little to give. And you know what I figured out? I enjoyed giving more than I enjoyed keeping. So he'd say, well, 10 cents is the minimum. But if you want to give an offering, that's anything over and above. So I'd be like, all right. And I'd give over and above. And you know, I think those little 10 cents, those little 20 cents or 30 cents or 50 cents or from time to time the whole dollar, I think that meant more to the Lord sometimes than my giving as an adult. Because it's stingy or of necessity. Learning to give, not loving that money. Let it go. It's one of the ways not to love it. And boy, I could preach on this all night, but I'm not going to, because I'm going to wrap up in the next couple minutes here and let you go. But man, I could teach on this all night. You know how much teaching's in the New Testament on this? I've avoided teaching on this stuff over the years because I've never wanted people to think I'm after their money. And I say, like Paul said, if I did anything, I robbed you. That's what Paul said. By not, to the Corinthians, not talking, if anything, I maybe gone too far the other way, but you haven't been the kind of church where I got to preach on it all the time because you know how to give. That's obvious. So I praise the Lord for that. But it's still in the Bible. It's not like, preacher, we need to talk to you. You're not supposed to preach on money. Like, really? It's all over this book. Amen. You're not like that, and I appreciate it. I'm not saying that just to be nice. You're not like that, and I appreciate it. But there it is. Job had his money right. My preacher said this. He said, when a man can't control his money, he can't control his morals. Now let me clarify that. That doesn't mean that if you are struggling financially that you're not going to be able to be faithful to your wife. It means if you're in love with money, and he specifically was talking to me as a preacher boy getting ready for the ministry, if your motive for the ministry is money, you can't afford to preach. If you want to be in the ministry because you're too lazy to work, or if you want to go preach a meeting and you're going to go over here and preach for your buddy and then have your buddy come preach for you so you can give him a big love offering and he can give you a big love offering. We're going to swap churches so we can swap love offerings. All that stuff goes on. And he was saying, if you can't control your money, you're going to run out and buy stuff that you can't afford just because you can't say no to yourself. And you can't control your morals. And he said, you watch these preachers that get messed up with embezzlement and all the rest of that stuff in their churches, you'll also find out they're perverts. And boy, has he been right so many times. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself, verse 29, I didn't tell you where I'm at, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. So he didn't love money. But you know what else he didn't do? Because he had character inside, not just outside. He didn't get messed up in a bunch of matters. Now, these last few verses, he just touches on a bunch of things real quick, and shows you how when you don't have character in your heart, all these things start falling apart in your life. Watch. The first one is rejoicing when somebody hates me has a bad day. He says, if I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. What's that lifting up myself? Yes! You ever lift up yourself? Yes! You jump for joy. That's what he's saying. Somebody hated me, but he had a bad day. He got into a car wreck. He got foreclosed on his house. He got fired. He got bad news from the doctor, but he treated me wrong. And if my heart goes, uh-huh, God got him. I knew I was right. Yep, he has his coming. Job's saying, that's wicked. He said, I don't do that. Isn't this convicting? This man's got some character. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Don't curse. I guarantee you, you ain't so spiritual. The first thing you think when you slam your finger in the car door isn't, oh, praise the Lord. That ain't the first word comes to your mouth or comes out your lips. You know what? You know why the wrong word comes out your mouth? You know why you still cuss? Some of you probably still cuss. Some people don't struggle with it. Other people do. That's a real struggle, man. It's like quitting smoking for certain people. Oh, I'm not confessing or nothing. I'm just saying. You know why? It's not the word that's the issue. Didn't the Lord say why? Out of your heart. Proceed those things. You know what the problem is? It's inward character. You know, I don't even want to cuss when I'm by myself. You know why? I'm afraid I'll slip at the wrong time. I know a couple of preachers that got so frustrated. I'm not going to say who, but good guy too. Got so frustrated, got in the pulpit and told the women in the church, he just basically cussed them out. I'll just leave it at that. He got so mad. They forgave him and loved him anyways, but like, you didn't. He's like, yeah, I did, man. It's not anybody that's been here in years. It's been a long time, so don't think you might know who he is. But man, I don't blame him. I heard a story of another preacher who got so aggravated with people that don't care about souls dying and going to hell, he got in the pulpit and said, you know what the problem is? Some of you people don't give a blankety blank and walked off the platform. Well, I get it, man. I do. Trust me. I get that frustration. You know what Job said? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to curse my enemy. What a man, boy. What a character he's got. Verse 31, if a man of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. I believe that's speaking about the men under his control, meaning people that work for him, men of my tabernacle. Oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. Or it'd be talking about people that want to break his face. I think it's talking about men of his tabernacle, men that are living in his house that are still hungry. He says in verse 32, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. So he's talking about people in need, and he's reaching out to them. Look at verse 33. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. There's a reference that Job knew about Adam. And he's saying, I don't cover up when I mess up. I confess up. That's what I do. See that? I'd rather my kids say, yes, I'm guilty and I'm sorry, than to try to cover it up. It'd be so much easier on them if they just go, yeah, I did. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Like, you could not, you kids remember that. You'll knock your parents over with a feather if you get to them before they find out. If you mess up, just say, hey, it's been bothering me and I had to tell you. I broke one of your rules and you didn't know. That's character. That's what that is. That's not, okay, fine, we're going to beat your face in. Not at all. That's character. He says, verse 34, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? In other words, he said, I didn't let popular opinion or people's influence or peer pressure affect my decisions. Verse 35, now he gives his wrap up. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary had written a book. And little did he know, God Almighty is sitting in heaven and penning down in the words of eternal Scripture what he's saying. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me, a book connected to a crown, like a king, like a King James Bible. That's something. An inspired book. And what he's saying is this: if God would answer me, if God would tell me what's going on, I'll take whatever he says. Watch. Verse 37, I would declare unto him the number of my steps, as a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I had eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. I'm done. The words of Job are ended. You know what he's saying? Look, God, if I got it coming, I'll take it. Do you see what kind of inward character he had? After all that, he's saying, I just wish God would show me what I did, because I didn't do anything, but if God would show me what I did, I'd get it right. And you know what happens at the end of the book? God shows him something about himself he didn't even know, and you know what he did? He got it right. And you know how it turned out? Twice as blessed as before all the problems. You know why? Because of his inward character. You know what sometimes the hardest part for us to do is? When we know we were doing the best we could and we know we're right, to then realize that we were wrong in one part and go, you know what, Lord? Instead of me defending myself, instead of me crying about how unfair all this has been, instead of me weeping over all my trials, I see what you're showing me about this part of my life that I need to get right, and I'm getting it right, and I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? I abhor myself, and I want to serve you right. And then God takes him to the next level. You know where it comes from? Inward righteousness. The man's heart was as right with God as humanly possible, especially considering the circumstances. So I leave you with this message. How you doing on the inside? I see you on the outside. You don't look too bad to me. But God only knows what's going on the inside. Let's pray.